Good morning, welcome. It's great to see you all here, and welcome if you're joining us online. We have a time of food after this service, a fellowship lunch. So if you'd like to stay, please do. Whether you've written your name down or not, all are welcome. Let's start our worship by singing. And we've got two great songs to sing. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let's carry on our worship as we pray. Oh Lord, we've just been singing about the God who reigns forevermore. And we remember that you made everything. You made every planet. You made our earth. You made the sun. You made the moon. You made every creature and you made us. You're glorious, you're holy, you're powerful. There's no one who compares to you. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us eyes to see you, to know you as the God that you really are. We pray that you'll open our eyes. Oh, we do thank you. We thank you that you shower so many, many good things on us. Oh Lord, you have given us good things. You have given us many blessings. Oh Lord, we thank you that so many of us have safe homes, have food every day. We have friends, we have family, we have things that you've given us to do. Oh Lord, you've given us so many, many good things. So many things that our parents didn't have and our grandparents couldn't even have dreamed of. We thank you too, Lord, that you've given us that sense that these things, however good they are not enough. We thank you that there's that longing in our hearts for more. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to turn to you, like you call us to know you who can be the rock, who can be the shield, who can be the one who gives us rest and peace and joy, which no one can take from us, whatever happens. Oh, help us as we worship you. Help us to see you. Help us to know you, we pray. Amen. Right, well, James has an announcement for us. Well, not for all of us, but I'll leave him to explain.
Good morning. And coming up is our annual men's pizza evening on Tuesday, October the 6th, which is 7:15 till 9 p.m. It's always an amazing evening for us men to come together and chat and discuss things. This year, we have a talk by Wes McNabb, who's absolutely brilliant, so I do urge you all to come. I've heard him before, he is fantastic, and he always gets a really good discussion going, and he always has some great points to put out. So it's a really nice evening for us men to come together and, you know, have some nice pizza. It's about half a Domino's pizza each, puddings, which are always lovely, nice drinks, and it's just a really good evening where we all get to join together and learn something new. It's £10 this year, payable on the evening. It has gone up a little bit because Domino's has gone up again and so forth. The only thing I have to say, which is a bit is the last booking's on Friday the 2nd of October because of getting the pizza orders in and so forth. So I do urge you to book. It is a brilliant evening. I have been to every single one of them, and every year it has just got better and better and better. So I really urge all you guys to come. I will be coming round at the end with my bit of paper, bullying you all into coming, as I do every year. So if you see me coming towards you with a pen and a bit of paper and you don't want to come, run, okay, because I will get you. And the second one is the Southern Men's Convention, which is coming up soon. It's on Saturday the 26th of September, and that's in King's Centre, Burgess Hill, with the speaker, Jonty Alcock. These have always been really good. I got a feeling I went to an SGB convention before, and it was really, really, really good. It was really encouraging. It's always a really great talk, and it is, you know, a really good event to go to. So you can book online for that, or you can see Luke, and he is going to arrange bookings and if we can do car shares and so forth, so we don't have loads and loads of cars all going at once. We can sort of all help each other out, which would be a really great event as well. So remember, SGB convention and pizza night. I will be coming to get you later. Thank you very much.
Just to add, I have heard Jonty twice recently, and on both times he was an excellent, really accessible and very powerful speaker. So if you can make the convention, guys, it's well worth doing. Now we're turning to God's word. And sometimes we take it for granted what we're reading, and we don't understand just how incredible it is. We're back in Isaiah, and Isaiah was 500 years before the events that he's describing. Now, if you're anything like me, you have a problem predicting what's going to happen next month, let alone several generations forward. And he was writing this to encourage the people he was writing to about what was going to happen. And we're looking back, and we can almost look on it as if it was history, because it came true that exactly. So our first reading is in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm afraid I haven't got the page number, so if someone can find it and let me know, that would be great. 513 in the church Bible. 613. Oh, well. Maybe the... So, this is what God's word says in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the first six verses. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then, turning a few pages forward to Isaiah 55. And this, we're going to read the first seven verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, I'm looking forward to Mark preaching to us from that later. But we're going to sing, and then after that, we have a children's talk for everyone in primary school. So if you're in that age, please do come up after the next song, which talks about the love of God. And I guess some of us have been by the sea. And even if we're just looking at the English Channel, that's pretty vast. But just think about all the oceans of the world which are in God's hand, and that's what he describes his love as being like. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Excellent. So, have you ever heard some people say that life is like a journey? Have you ever heard of that, the journey of life? Have you heard that expression before? Yeah, and what that means is that our lives are a bit like a long walk. So you maybe when you're born, that's the start of the walk, and when you die, that's the end of the walk. And so life is like a journey, and there's a route from the start all the way to the finish. Now, I went on a long walk yesterday. I don't know if you'd mind putting the first slide up, please. And I went on a journey and on a long walk, and you can see some of the places that I saw here. And you can see there are big hills that are climbed, and I can see the sea, and I had to go back down the hills and back over a few others. And then you can see the valley there. And so it was a very long walk that had a start point and an end point. In fact, yeah, would you mind the next slide as well? And here's a map. So I started at the green spot. Can you see that near the top on the right-hand side? And then I finished at the red spot on the left-hand side. And so I had all this, I walked all that way and up and down the hills. And that was a bit like the journey of life. I had a start point and I had an end point. And on the way, I had to climb lots of hills. And that's what made me think, oh, maybe that's like when life can be really difficult and you have to climb hills. And then when I got to the top of the hill, I could see nice things. And sometimes in life, we see nice things, don't we? We have nice things going on. And then sometimes we went down the hill, and well, that's not so good either, actually, is it? Going down a hill, it can feel like you sort of things aren't so good, and you have to be careful where you walk. And then sometimes I got to a crossroads, and I had to decide: am I going to go this way? Am I going to go that way? Now, fortunately for me, I had an app with the map on, so I could check which way I was going to go, and also there were little signs to point me in the right direction. And in life, we have these little signposts, a little map, and which we can use when we're working out whether we need. If we're making a decision, and we can use that, and I'm just going to grab this. So it's not a map, but as the Bible can help us to work out which way we're going to go, if we're going to go left or we're going to go right. We've got decisions to make. Are we going to go here or there? Are we going to marry this person or that person? Lots of decisions you have to make in life, and it's like a long walk, and you have to make all these decisions, and we have the Bible that can help us and guide us which way we should go. It gives us good instruction and good advice on how we should live our life. And so that's what, and what we want at the end, there's always, you have to have an end point. Because if I say, this afternoon, guys, should we go for a walk? What might be the first question you say? Someone else said it. Where are we going? Where are we going to go? Because if I say walk, you might go, yeah, but, you know, how far are you going? And so you need to know an end point. And that's really important in life, that we know our end point. Because when we die, we're going to go to heaven or hell. And we need to make sure that we know which way we're heading, because God has a plan for us and he wants us to go to heaven. But along the way, we have to make decisions as to whether we're going to follow Jesus or not. But if we know where we're going, there's a prize at the end. And for me, there was some lunch at the end. So I was quite keen at the end to get there quite quickly because I was hungry. But better than lunch, God has at the end of our lives, there's heaven waiting for all those people that are trusting him. And so when we're walking on our journey of life, we need to know where we're heading. Are we just kind of walking around and not knowing where to go? Or are we going, yeah, I'm going there, and I want to go there because it's a good place to go, and that's heaven. And of course, that's where we want to go. So along the way, as I say, there were ups and downs, and there were rough bits and there were smooth bits, difficult paths for me to walk, and sometimes it was easier. And that's like life. And sometimes life can be difficult, sometimes it can be hard, and sometimes you need to know the way, and that's where we use our Bibles. But as long as we know where we're going, and there's a Bible verse there in Philippians 3, perhaps someone could give me a nice loud voice for the Philippians 3, verse 14. Can you do it for me, Evelyn? No? Yeah, go on then, Evelyn, you do it. Yeah, that's it. I keep going. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize. So I've got to keep foot going. So when I was walking yesterday, it was one foot and the other. And each step I took was another step closer to lunch and the end point. And better than that, get the prize. And the prize here will be heaven. And that's the best place that we can ever want to be. And on the road, we've got to take a route there. As long as we know where we're heading. Like this man here, you can see he's going to the top of the mountain. He's got to follow the path. And that's the way that we go. As long as we know where we're going, we head in that direction. So I'm just going to say a short prayer for you, and then we'll finish. Father, thank you so much that you have a plan for us. We thank you that there is an end point for all those that trust you, so something to look forward to, the great prize of being in heaven. And we thank you that when we go through life's journey with its ups and downs, with its easy paths and rough paths, you are with us always, and we have your word to guide us and help us make good decisions and take the right way. So please help these guys here this morning that they will take that they will make that decision to follow Jesus and to take that path towards heaven, and with your word to help them along the way. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can go back to your seats.
Thanks, Luke. I have some sad news to share with you. It's about the sudden death of David Latimer's brother, who died in the last few days. Do pray for David and Abby and the wider family as they face this loss, the grief and all it means to them, and do pray that you'll help David and God will help David and Abby to shine in this difficult time, and that the family will know God's peace, because he's the only one who can give peace in these tough times. So let's pray. Father, we know you know every move, every step, every thought, every action in our life's journey. Oh Lord, we're glad that you know and you care about us. You know even the number of hairs we have on our heads this morning. And we're amazed by that. And we're glad that you rejoice with us at the things that we enjoy, the good things in our lives. And we're especially glad that you walk with us in our sadness, in the tough times. And Lord, we pray for David and Abby and Josh. Oh Lord, we ask that you will comfort them in their loss, that you will help them in the shock, that you will be with them as they grieve and as they care for the other family members. Lord, we pray for David and Abby. We pray that your light will shine through. We pray that your presence will be a blessing, and we pray that good will come out of this really hard time. Oh Lord, there are times we don't know how to pray, we don't know how to cope, but Lord, we thank you that you are a rock. We thank you that you are able, and Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you will help them. And we pray that you will help us. Oh Lord, you know what we face this week, even though we don't. Oh Lord, we are glad that you know about that. And we pray that you will help us to cast our cares on you, to be coming to you with our needs on a daily basis, and more regular than that. So we're trying to rely on your strength as we face tomorrow, and tomorrow lunchtime, and tomorrow afternoon. And, oh Lord, you know how quickly we get our heads down rather than up to you. And we pray that you'll help us to look to you. And as we come to you, we're so glad that we don't surprise you. We're so glad that you love us anyway. Lord, you know the things that we've done or thought or said or haven't done or thought or said that have left us with a sense of shame. Oh, we're glad that you love us despite all the bad things in our lives. And we come to you now confessing them. We're sorry that we haven't been what we should have been. And we're so glad that you loved this world, that you gave Jesus, that you gave Jesus to suffer, to bleed and die, to pay the price for each and every one of each and every one of your children's sin. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can come to you forgiven and free. And we're really sorry that so often our minds get absorbed by the idols of life. So often our thinking is fixed down here rather than fixed up, trying to get peace and satisfaction from things that don't satisfy. Oh, forgive us, we pray, and help us to turn to you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will help us to seek you with our whole heart, knowing that that is where true joy and peace comes. And we pray that as Mark brings your word to us, Lord, you'll help us to listen, to take it in. Oh, Lord, we ask that it will impact us so that we do know more of the joy of knowing you. Oh, thank you, we can come to you. Be with us, we pray. Amen. So before Mark comes to preach to us, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing The Great Truth. No, we're not. Well, we are going to sing Great Truth, but I've gone a line too low. We're going to sing Praise to Our Great God. So as the music starts, let's stand and sing.
When Aaron puts up his Christmas lights, he doesn't just put a string of lights along the hedge and call it a day. He makes sure that every single square foot of his garden and house is covered with either colourful lights or with some sort of Christmas decoration. When Aaron gets ready for Christmas, he doesn't do things by halves. When Charlotte asked her sons to come and paint the living room, that's what she expected them to do. But instead, they gutted the entire downstairs, completely redid the living room, put in new furniture, and installed a new smart kitchen. Her sons, when they get onto a project, they don't do things by halves. When Lily planned her husband's birthday party, she didn't do things by halves. She hired a live band, she hired a massive marquee, and she even brought in a professional chef for the day. When we say that someone doesn't do things by halves, we mean they do it fully. They do it completely. They do it with enthusiasm and with passion. They certainly don't do it thoughtlessly or half-heartedly. You know, our God is a God who doesn't do things by halves. And that's the thing that's really struck me as I've been studying Isaiah 55 this week. That's the thing that's really hit me, is that God doesn't do things by halves. So this morning we're jumping back into our series in Isaiah that we were doing before the summer, the prophecy of Isaiah, written about 700 years before Jesus. And if you were here for the earlier chapters, maybe some of you weren't, but for those of you who were, you'll have remembered, hopefully, that there was quite a lot of judgment from God on the nations, on the nation of Judah and of the surrounding nations for the way that they were living. Right at the beginning of Isaiah, the nation of Judah is described as a rebellious people who did not know their master. That's what they were like. And as a result of abandoning God, God is going to hand them over to the Babylonian army, who are going to invade Judah and Jerusalem. They're going to devastate the capital of Jerusalem, and they're going to take the people into exile in Babylon. These are very dark times for the people of God. But as we've gone through Isaiah, there's also been rays of sunshine that have shone in, bright rays that give hope and comfort to the people, and also that give hope and comfort to us. Because as we've gone through Isaiah, we've seen that a lot of it points forward to Jesus. It's a prophecy that points forward to Jesus, even though it was written hundreds of years before he was even on earth. And we'll really see that as we look at Isaiah 55 this morning. We'll see Jesus. If we don't see Jesus when we look at this passage, we haven't really got what this passage is talking about. So it's fair to say that at this time in history, and certainly during the exile, the relationship between God and his people was on the ropes. Things were not looking good. And during exile, the people of God would be in Babylon for decades. That they would start new lives there. They would raise families. They would start business ventures. They'd work there for generations. It would be their new home. Except that it never really would be their proper home, because they would always be strangers there. They would always be in exile. It would always be someone else's land that they were living in. It was never in Jerusalem where they really belonged. And most importantly, where the house of God was. They were distant from God's house that was in Jerusalem. And some didn't particularly care about this. Some of them, when they were in exile, got very used to being there. They quite liked it in the end. They didn't mind too much. But for a good number of them, they longed to be back. They longed to be back in their homeland. This is what it says at the start of Psalm 137, where it's talking about this. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, or Jerusalem. But here's the questions that are hanging over them as they think about this exile in Babylon. Is God going to accept them back? Because they'd had lots of warnings and they'd still been sent into exile. Is God going to abandon them forever? Those are the sort of the questions that are hanging over them. And it's here where we see the first example in Isaiah 55 that we're looking at this morning of God not doing things by halves. Because he sends out a great invitation. So this is the first word. Just individual words are going to come up. This is the first one, invitation. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts. Come everyone who is thirsty. And we see in verse 2 as well that this is for those who are hungry too. So it's, if you're hungry or thirsty, then come to me, God says. Now today we've got a fellowship lunch or shared lunch, as Tony said already. It's after the service. So if you're hungry or you're thirsty, you're welcome to come along. Come and join us. It might be a bit of a squeeze, but come along. It'd be great to have you. But imagine if we sent that invitation out to even just the whole of Crowborough. Imagine if we pinged it out and said, if you're hungry or you're thirsty, come along to fellowship lunch in the hall after. Now, I know, because I know some of you quite well, that some of you would find the chaos absolutely hilarious. But I also know that there'd be a good number of you here who would be very much stressed. Those of you who are doing catering, those of you who are responsible for the car park, those of you who are thinking about fire regulations. Because we'd just get overwhelmed, wouldn't we? Imagine if thousands of people came along. We wouldn't be able to cope. It'd be nice to invite them, but we couldn't do that. It's beyond our capability. But here, God invites everyone who is hungry and thirsty to come to him. Now, it's important that we know that when Isaiah is talking about being hungry and thirsty, he's talking about more than just our stomachs, more than just that feeling of, I want food or drink. He's talking about being hungry and thirsty for God. That's kind of what's going on here. Having a deep spiritual need where we know that we need God, where we know that nothing else will truly satisfy us. He's talking about our need for God here. So it's a spiritual thirst, a spiritual hunger. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you spiritually thirsty this morning? Are you spiritually hungry this morning? Do you sense your need of God? Well, if you do, then there's good news for you this morning, because this is the invitation, verse 3, come to me, God says. Come to me. If you feel your need of God, good news. This is the great invitation. Come to me. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young. It doesn't matter whether you feel you smashed your results recently in exams or whether you failed everything. It doesn't matter whether this is the first time in this building and this is all a bit weird for you, or whether you've been here hundreds of times before. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you're a good person or whether you feel like you're a bad person. It doesn't matter whether you know all the books of the Bible in order or whether you didn't even realize the Bible had books. God says, come to me. He invites us, everyone who is thirsty or hungry for God. God says, come to me. And God's invitation isn't a sort of feeble, come along if you want, it's up to you sort of thing. Do you notice he says, come 5 times. 5 times in 3 verses. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Come to me. God wants us to come to him. It's not a kind of throw it out there, well, if you fancy it. God wants us to come to him. And God's invitation this morning isn't for those whose lives are perfectly well put together. Everything's going well, top of the class in everything, almost morally perfect. No, this is an invitation that's going out to the people of God who were failures, who were described as rebellious, who had ignored God. They have nothing to offer God, and yet God says, come to me. Come to me. God's invitation is for everyone who is hungry and thirsty. He wants you to come to him. And when we come to God, we have a God who is able to completely satisfy us, give us satisfaction. And when God satisfies us, he doesn't do it by halves. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to the waters. I expect we've all had that experience, haven't we, where it's a hot day, you've done exercise, and you're desperate for a drink. And you get a glass of water, and you down it in seconds. And what do you want? You want more. You want more to quench your thirst, and you down another glass. And if you're someone like me, probably a third one, maybe even a fourth. We need that water. And Jesus says, come to the waters. You know, with God, there's no shortage of water. There's no hosepipe ban with God. When we come to God to be satisfied, we will be completely quenched of our thirst. Completely satisfied. Some of you will immediately be thinking about the well-known account in John 4, in the Gospel of John. And what do we see there? This is what Jesus says. He says, everyone who drinks normal water will be thirsty again. We know that. But Jesus says, everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, in other words, that the water that I give will completely satisfy you. It will completely quench your thirst. It will give you eternal life. But it's not just water that Jesus gives us. We need water. If we're thirsty, we're desperate for water. But he doesn't just leave it there. What else does he invite us to? He invites us to enjoy milk and wine and rich food. Now, you may not get particularly excited about 4 pints of semi-skimmed. But the picture here is of a feast. It's of a banquet. This rich food, this milk, which was so good for nourishment, and wine, which was for, you know, celebrates joy in the Bible. This was a feast that God is preparing for them and can offer them. I don't know what food it is that gets you excited. That food that makes you think, oh yes, I'm looking forward to dinner or lunch. Maybe some of you have got something in the oven right now that you're looking forward to. Maybe for some of you, look forward to a lamb roast with mint sauce and all the extras. Or maybe it's a takeaway pizza or curry, and that gets you so excited when you get the order in and it's sent. Or maybe it's something like just a hearty shepherd's pie or a juicy steak. Or something along those lines that you get excited by when you think about it. And when you eat it, it satisfies you. Every mouthful is gorgeous. And you sit back at the end and you haven't had too much, you've had just enough, and you feel that wonderful satisfaction. That's the sort of picture that God has given us of what it's like when we come to him. That he satisfies us completely, that he blesses us. So many good things that he gives us that will give us joy. Not just pizzas and curries, but he gives forgiveness. And he gives genuine, true hope. And he gives meaning to our lives. And he loves us. And he brings us into relationship with him as our Father. And he gives us joy. Jesus said this, he said, I have come that they may have life, or that we may have life and have it to the full, or have abundant life. This is the promise of Jesus, that he gives life to the full. You know, if you want to know true life, if you want to really experience life, Jesus says, come to me. I will satisfy you. I will give you true delight. But in verse 2, God asks a question. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? You see, people back then, even though it's thousands of years ago, were very similar to us today. It's constantly chasing satisfaction. And they were working hard for it, and they were spending lots of money on these things, but nothing ever satisfied them enough. That they always needed more. As Ray Ortland says, he says, our world is a vast marketplace of unsatisfying but costly remedies for our God-shaped longings. but we're not very smart shoppers. We keep shopping for things and putting energy into things and money into things that may be good and maybe give it a sort of burst of satisfaction. But they don't last. They cannot compete with the satisfaction that God can give. So we put so much effort into chasing things or spending time with, say, families or relationships or friends or our work or our careers or our bank account or just simply things like good times or being liked. And a lot of those things are good things, but we chase them as that's where we're going to find our satisfaction in life. That's where we're going to get it. And God says, why are you spending all your money on that and putting all your hope in that? It doesn't satisfy. The YPs, if you're on the holiday last year, you'll remember this from Ecclesiastes, that he did all the chasing. He chased everything. And what did he say at the end? He said, I've chased everything, I've tried everything. And it was like trying to catch the wind. It doesn't satisfy properly. If you want to be truly satisfied, Jesus says, come to me. But what is the cost of this feast, this rich food, this wine and this milk that God is offering to us? What do we owe God for it? Nothing. What it says, nothing. You see, when it comes to payment, God doesn't do things by halves. Let's have a think about the payment briefly. This week, I was on one of my prayer walks just thinking about this message. So it was very much on my mind. And I saw a poster up near Firma, and it was for the fun fair in Uckfield. And it had a sort of big thing at the top, free entry. Yeah, it sounds great. But then you look down the bottom and it says, during happy hour, rides are all £2 each. So what they're saying is, during the happy hour, when rides are cheaper, they're £2 each. So you can get into the fun fair for free. You can't do anything. You can't have any food. Now, that's fine. We understand that. But it's not like that with God. You know, when we come to God, it's not like God says, it's free entry, but, oh, by the way, you need to pay for this and pay for this and pay for this. No, when we come to God, we can leave our wallets behind. Everything has been fully paid for. Everything's been accounted for. We don't need to earn God's gifts. They are free. Look at verse 1. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. These gifts that God gives are free. We don't have to pay for them. We don't have to earn them. They are free gifts from God. But it doesn't mean that they were free for God. Most of you will be familiar with the sort of the pay it forward scheme. Sometimes you see these in like coffee shops or sandwich shops. And if you've got a bit more money, you can go in and you can buy a sandwich that you then leave behind, or at least you leave a receipt behind, so that someone else, if they're needy, if they haven't got much money, they can come in and request a sandwich and they can essentially get a free sandwich. But of course, you've paid for it, but they get it completely free. And this is what Jesus has done for us. So when we ended the series in Isaiah before the summer, we finished on Isaiah 53. We had a bit of it read for us earlier. And what we see there is that is where Jesus is paying for all these blessings that we can have. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. You see, he paid the price. It was through his suffering, through his death, that is how we receive forgiveness. That is how we receive healing from our sin. That is how we receive eternal life through his death. And it's completely free. Jesus paid it all. We're going to sing in a little bit. The price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. The price has been paid. So it means we can come freely. We can leave our wallets behind. And because the price is paid, God is able to pardon us. So our next word, he pardons us. To pardon someone is to forgive them of a mistake or an offence or a crime. And God is a God who loves to pardon. He loves to forgive all that we've done against him. And if you're sitting there this morning and you are feeling the weight of your guilt, or if you're sitting there this morning and you know you've turned your back on him, then there's good news for you this morning. Because when it comes to pardoning, God doesn't do things by halves. Verse 7, it says, "Let him return to the Lord, that the Lord may have compassion on him," or mercy on him, "and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." See, God is a God who will abundantly pardon when we come to him. You see, when we come to God for forgiveness, we never have to worry if it's enough. You know, sometimes we can feel like our sins like massive boulders. And we sort of think, how on earth is God's forgiveness going to cover all of that? Surely there's not enough. But it's as if God comes along with his lorry loads of forgiveness and pours them over us. And it just completely covers all of our sin and all of our transgressions. He's a God who will abundantly pardon. And it's completely free because he's paid the price for you. But I do need to add this, and this is really important. We've seen that God is a God who doesn't do things by halves. His forgiveness and pardon and all the good things that he gives us in Jesus are free. But to receive them, we need to go to him. You know, this passage is very clear that in our response, we need to make sure that we don't do things by halves. We need to go to him and we need to be all in when we go to him. This is what it says, verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." You see, what we're seeing here is repentance. And this is the bit that we do, or that we need to do. For the people of Judah, God seemed an awfully long way away when they were in Babylon. He seemed incredibly distant. It felt like they'd been completely sort of cut off from God. And yet we see here, God says, "No, I'm actually still very near you. I'm still near. You can still call out to me." And maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel like God is very distant from you. You're in a church, or maybe you're watching online, and yet maybe you still feel like God is very distant from you. And maybe you're thinking, well, if people knew more about me, they'd think the same about me too, that God is very distant from me. You know, God is not a long way off, actually. God is nearby. And he says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me." He longs for us to reach out and to grasp him, to call out to him while he's nearby. Because, you know, the Bible warns us that one day he will not be nearby. That one day it will be too late to call out to him. One day the chance for pardon will not be there. And so I just really want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't done already, from the bottom of my heart, I want to encourage you to seek God with everything you've got, to call out to him for his forgiveness and for his pardon in repentance. What does it tell us to do? To turn from our ways, to forsake our ways, and to turn from our sinful thoughts even. See, that's what it means to be all in. It's not just about what we do, it's about even our thoughts. But to turn to God, to follow him, to seek him above all, and to enjoy the banquet that he provides. You know, one of the verses that I found really helpful in my personal testimony was in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. This is what God says. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." You know, if you truly seek God, you will find him. But I just want to finish with just very, very briefly looking at verses 3 to 5, because we get a promise here. And it's no small promise, because God doesn't do things by halves. It's, as God calls it, an everlasting covenant. This is something that none of us could ever promise. But God can, because he is everlasting. You may remember that God promised to David that one of his descendants would always be on the throne, and that he would be a king of righteousness and justice, and that he would bring peace. And that other nations would be drawn to him. But God says, that is what is going to happen. Yeah, it might have seemed when Jerusalem was in tatters, when there was no monarchy, it might have seemed like, well, God, what happened to that promise? But you know, there is a king on the throne who's descended from David's line. It's King Jesus. And he is on the throne, and he will always be on the throne. He will be triumphant. He will win. God will keep his promise. Jesus is king, and there are Christians being drawn from all over the world, like many of us have been this morning. And many more will be drawn. It says they will run to him. And those who run to him, the Bible has this wonderful future where it tells us that we'll reign with him in the new creation. We'll reign with him in heaven, in true joy, where we're truly satisfied in the presence of God, back where we truly belong. That is the grand promise that we find in these verses. And it is no small promise, because God doesn't do things by halves. But it gives all of us who trust in Jesus a very exciting future. God says, and he says it to rebels and to failures, he says, come to me, come to me, come to me. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray very quickly before we sing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't just abandon us when we forsake you. But Lord, you call us to come to you. And a bit like the prodigal son, Lord, when we return to you, you don't just wait for us to come, but Lord, you run to us and you hug us and you bring us back to your home and you throw a big celebration for us, a big feast, a big party. Lord, we thank you that that is what you are like. And I pray, Lord, that each of us may find life and satisfaction in you and in you alone. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you pour down on us. And we thank you that you reign as king. We pray that all of us may know that abundant life. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. But just before, just to say that afterwards there will be a short presentation. So once we've finished singing, if you sit down. Thank you.
Your eyes are red, now they're dark. I don't want to distract from what we've just been thinking about, but we want to just give a small gift and presentation to Sue. Sue, will you come up to the front? Sue has, at the beginning of the summer, Sue retired from teaching in our Sunday school, what we call Thrive Now. And we couldn't let this long period of time, which is around 45 years of teaching, go without unnoticed. Now, apparently, Sue, you taught Sarah Bishop and David Holman, and without any disrespect to them, that's an awfully long time. And apart from when you had children, most of the rest of that time was you're pretty much teaching full time. So we've got a big thank you to give Sue. There's a huge amount that goes into preparing lessons, in teaching plans, in teaching new teachers. You spend a lot of time in teaching plans for Holiday Bible Week, then the crazy mini Olympics, and then the spring Bible weekends as you go back over the years. And so we've got a huge thank you to Sue. And many people have signed a card, and there's a gift in there for you to enjoy. One of the things that I take away from what Sue's done is just obviously the length of time that she's done that, but keeping at serving, keeping going, and it's not always easy. It's a big commitment, isn't it? And it feels like a never-ending thing. And that sets a great example. You know, today, dependability, reliability, commitment to sticking at something is fading away. And so I think Sue and others, they'll be in the church, older people who've also spent a long time serving, and it's been a great blessing to this church and to many of us. So look at that, especially for young Christian. Look at those examples and look to follow in those footsteps. Sue, you wanted to say a few words as well.
Yes, I did. I was very thankful John gave me the heads up yesterday because I was completely shocked, but he has said I can say a few words in response. And I just want to thank you for what you've said, and thank you for everybody here for this. I'm very excited to open it, and thank you so much. It's been a huge privilege to serve God and to serve this church for so long, and I couldn't have done it without God's help and without your support. I know that. And it's been a huge support. And in spite of all my failures, God has helped me and you've encouraged me. It's been a huge privilege for all the wonderful children I've had to teach in Thrive and share God's word with. Not so many now, but a lot of you, there's some young people, there's some adults, and as we say, there are some who are grandparents. So it's been an amazing privilege. And as I look out, I can see the huge blessing it's been. I know a lot of you over the years have been involved in Thrive. I've worked with so many different ones of you. I want to think particularly of more recent leadership, which has been so loving and so supportive. I think of John and Steph. 2 decades they worked and supported me in and all of the team. And I also want to thank you, John, too, for your support more recently, taking it on top of all your eldership responsibilities. And we couldn't have done it without that leadership and that guidance and support. And I want to just thank two people who have been alongside me more recently, Gwen and Arabella. Your support working in the sharing of the Bible teaching role has been amazing and impressive, and I'm so incredibly grateful. And now I'm going to embarrass the rest of the Thrive team. Could you please just stand up? Come on. If I can do it, you can. So there's 2 up in the gallery there. Can't see them very well. That's Tom and Jackie. And Amanda in the doorway there. Rachel and Tom, thank you so much for being my team supporters in my older group. And Rachel, thank you so much for your carrying on the burden, particularly with teaching, especially more. Emily, you've been absolutely amazing teaching those little ones. You brought such love and wisdom and kindness. Caitlin, you're an absolute star with all that practicality you do and the crafts and everything. It is hard work every week, giving to all these youngsters, and there's not that many of them. At times it can be a bit discouraging, but it's such a, it, it, does take a lot of hours, a lot of commitment, a lot of time, and we're incredibly thankful. I'm incredibly thankful there's a team carrying it on.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you. Good. Well, John's going to come and pray now for us. Thank you, John.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that as you choose to bless your church, you do so through individuals, and you give gifts to churches as people serve and bless others. And we thank you so much for all that you have helped Sue to do over so many years, over decades, for helping her through those many weeks where a big focus of her whole week has been on what to teach on Sunday to best deliver your word to the children. We thank you that through her and many others like her, this wonderful message of the gospel that we have heard this morning has gone out loud and clear, and people have been taught and established in the wonderful truths of Jesus. Thank you for helping her. Thank you for the blessing she has been to children, to fellow teachers who she's supported, and to parents. Lord, we pray that that message of your word delivered to individuals over all those years may continue to live on and bear fruit. Many of them would be people that we just so want your word to flourish even as the years have gone by. We pray for Sue at this phase of life as she continues to serve you in other ways, sometimes with the challenges of this phase of life coming her way. Do bless her, encourage her, and strengthen her. And we think onwards. We know that one generation needs to hand on the baton to the other. And so we do pray that you would continue to provide for this church, those who will be able to be committed to lovingly teach youngsters and young people from your word. We thank you for the wonderful gospel message which we've been encouraged in this morning. And we pray that will stay in our minds as we finish, praying all in the name of that wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.